Hello, friends. This is Mike Segovia, Director of Broadcast for the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And as you sit by the fire with your family and friends, remember you are loved by Jesus.
This is Mark Weber, audio engineer here at Family Talk. And it's a wonderful time of year. We're excited about Thanksgiving, about Christmas, all these holidays that point to the reality of Christ's redemption in our lives. And we hope it's true for you. May the Lord be with you this holiday season.
Hi, this is Roger Marsh for the James Dobson Family Institute. Did you know that tomorrow is Giving Tuesday? Now, for those who didn't know, Giving Tuesday is an online giving event that has really become a social media phenomenon. It takes place every year on the first Tuesday following Thanksgiving weekend. So tomorrow is an incredible opportunity to give to your favorite organizations or charities, including ours. Here at the James Dobson Family Institute, we ask that you consider giving to us on Giving Tuesday, which is tomorrow. Your generosity allows us to continue to impact families everywhere. And here's the exciting part. Every donation that we receive tomorrow will be matched dollar for dollar. Visit drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825 and do so on Giving Tuesday. By the way, you can also donate on Facebook when you search for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. We appreciate your support and we hope to hear from you and see you online. Now, today is Monday, December 2nd, 2019. For the rest of this month, we will highlight our most popular broadcasts from the past year. You'll hear incredible interviews conducted by Dr. Dobson and also Dr. Tim Clinton. Don't miss our discussions with Ann Graham Lotz, Abby Johnson, Dennis Prager, and many more. We know you will enjoy listening to our best broadcasts from the past 12 months, so let's dive right into our first broadcast right now, featuring Dr. Dobson's discussion with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn.
Today on Family Talk.
Well, welcome everyone to Family Talk. As you know, this is a listener-supported radio ministry. I'm your host, Dr. James Dobson, and I'm really glad you're with us today because we have a very important topic and guest to bring to you. My guest in the studio is no stranger to our airwaves. He is a New York Times best-selling author of books, including The Paradigm, The Harbinger, and The Book of Mysteries, The Shemitah, and now a new one called The Oracle, and we're going to be talking about that, and for good reason, because the reception has been incredible. Our guest is a senior pastor and messianic rabbi at the Jerusalem Center Beth Israel. This is a prominent worship center in New Jersey for people from all walks of life. And my guest is also the president of Hope of the World Ministries. Now it's time that I told you who I'm talking about. He's my friend, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He has been here seven times before. This is the eighth, and it is always a delight to have you with us. I think no one writes the kind of stuff you do. Oh. And because of the prophetic element of it, it's just fascinating to me.
Thank you. It is my honor always to be here. And I grew up in my faith as a believer. Even before I believed, I heard you, I knew of you, and it's just an honor to be here.
Well, you grew up in a Jewish home. You are a Jew.
I did.
How is it that you were listening early on to
Well,
a Christian
when I was a teenager, I started seeking the Lord, and one day I went into a church, and they said, oh, and don't miss the series, the film series of Dr. Dobson. Wait, that was even before I was a believer. You know, and then, of course, as a believer, I would listen to you. You know, so it's an honor, Dr.
Well, one of the previous times when you were here, we told a little bit about your childhood and your story growing up. You decided that you were an atheist at 8 years of age.
Yes.
Being in a Jewish home. Was it an Orthodox Jewish home?
No, Reform. You know, that's kind of the least of those who go to temple. So I did go to temple. I went to Hebrew school my whole childhood.
So how come you bailed ship at 8 years of age?
Well, because they showed us film strips on the God of the Bible, and I saw that, you know, God who was real and moving, you know. And then I went to the synagogue and I didn't see any sign of him. You know, I just saw, you know, the liturgies. It was kind of like an echo of what once was, but it was the rabbi never got up and said, hey, the Lord really spoke to my heart today and he really led me. It was like something that was ancient and it was religious, but I didn't see the sign. So I said, well, how do I know there's even a God? And that's how it happened. That's how I became an atheist at 8.
Is that still true in that aspect of Judaism?
In many, it's often a tradition for many Jewish people. They're Jewish by birth, you know, and they're proud of that, or they know there's something, but not so much a living faith. And the Orthodox are a bit different. You know, they're taking it more seriously. Mm-hmm. But for many Jewish people, it's, hey, we know we have to keep this going. We know we're Jewish. We know it's important, but they go to synagogue. And like many people who are Catholic, and they say the ritual, they say the liturgy. I didn't see people when I was growing up, a Jewish person, hey, the Lord, and yeah. He changed my life. It just didn't happen.
But at 20 years of age, you change your mind again.
God had his way. Well, when I was about 12, I started saying, you know, this doesn't work. There's got to be a reason behind everything. There can be some reason. So that opened me up to start seeking what's the truth. So I started getting every book on everything I could, science, religion, UFOs, Charity of the Gods, remember back then? Yeah. And one day I picked up a book. I thought it was like a UFO book, like Charity of the Gods, because it looked like it. It was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey.
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, whoa, the Bible said this and Israel. And I didn't know that. Nobody told me that. The Bible prophesied was coming true. So I started telling all my friends about it. I wasn't a believer yet, but I'm telling my friends, and I'm winning them to the Lord, but I wasn't following God, but I'm winning them to the Lord because I'm telling them, you got to see this. And then, you know, I realized it wasn't just Jesus is real and he's coming. I looked in the Old Testament and I said, it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Our Messiah is going to be die for our sins. I thought, how did all this Catholic stuff get into the Jewish Bible?
You actually found Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yes, I did. Yeah, we had an Old Testament in our house. Nobody read it, but I opened it up. I said, it's all there, you know. So I couldn't argue with it. But I knew then, listen, you can't just have it in your head. You got to live it. And you're in trouble if you don't. And so I said, okay, Lord, I made a deal with God when I was about 18 now. I said, if you give me a long life, I will accept you when I'm on my deathbed about to die. That was one.
You were bargaining with the Lord.
It's a Jewish thing. So I did. And because I thought if you follow God, you give up everything good. I have to join a monastery and that's the end of my life. You know. So I made that deal. And right after I made that deal, I was almost killed twice. And the second time was when I was heading to a train track at night and I saw a light and it was a dangerous thing. No protection. People have been killed there. I see a light and it's a train and it's coming. And I didn't realize I'm on the track. So I said, you know what? Let me just be safe. Let me try to back up. And now there's headlights in back of me. So I could only back up about a foot. But I thought I was just being extra safe. I'm waiting for the train. I'm in the path of the train. And it just, the car becomes like aluminum foil. And the train plows into the car. And all I could do was call out to God. So I called out to God. And the car was destroyed. And I didn't get a scratch. So I said, God, can we renegotiate? So I said, here's a new deal. I'll accept you when I'm 20. Just don't kill me until then. And on my 20th birthday, like a man whose contract had run out, I said, okay, I gave my word. I didn't know how to get saved. But I remember from synagogue, from Hebrew school, I saw film strips of Moses on the mountain, Elijah on the mountain. I said, I got to find a mountain. So I found a mountain at night, went to the top of it, kneeled down on a rock, and gave my life to the Lord. And that's how I came. You know, the Bible says Jews require signs. You know, I required a train. If it wasn't for that train, I probably wouldn't be saved today. So I thank God for the train.
Okay, at 20, you're really getting into the scriptures.
You're starting to see
what is there.
Yes.
You saw Jesus.
Yes.
There.
Well, I already knew for years Jesus was the Messiah. And I never had a struggle with being Jewish because to me, it's like I was more Jewish now than ever. What's more Jewish than following your Messiah? You know.
Yeah.
But I just didn't want to follow him. But then he made it very hard for me not to follow him. You know, because I thought if I don't do this, I'm going to get hit by it. It'll be a meteorite. Something's going to happen. And it was two strikes, you know. So I gave my life to the Lord. And then my life started changing. You know, Dr. Jabba, I grew up with the book Green Eggs and Ham. You know, it says, well, would you eat this thing? And the guy says, I'll never. And finally, at the end, he eats it and he loves it. Well, that's how it was. I said, why was I fighting this for all this? The best thing I ever did in my life. And then I started studying the Bible and people started asking me to teach, you know, early on. And then it just started. You know, I wasn't planning to go in. Well, Lord interrupted my life. I was still in college. I was studying history. But he interrupted my life to say, I've called you to full-time ministry. And then later on, he would fulfill that.
Oh. When did the call to ministry occur?
I was in college. It was right after I came to the Lord, and I had to decide what to do with my life. You know, do I go on to graduate school? Do I teach? Do I, you know, what do I do? And it was just then that he made it very clear that I was to serve him full time. And when I graduated college, there was nothing. It was a recession. It was the early 80s, and there was nothing there for ministry. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I said, Lord, give me something you would do. So I ended up working with disabled children for a few years, and that kind of humble. It was a humbling thing, and it was patience and all that. While people asked me to teach a Bible study, so I was teaching a Bible study. We were doing a ministry to the homeless in New York City because we live outside New York City.
Yeah.
So I was ministering, but the ministry didn't come. And then one day, suddenly I was asked to help start a congregation called Beth Israel in New Jersey. So I did, but I said, I'm here for a little while, guy, but one day I'm going to have to leave for the ministry. He said, okay, do it. Help us out. So I did. And then one day the leader left and they asked me to lead the ministry. And suddenly, you know, overnight after, the Lord brought me into ministry as the leader of Beth Israel. And that's how that started. I knew I had to write books, but I just never had the time for it. And then I was at ground zero and I saw this thing and the Lord said, really put on my heart, you have to write now. This is now the book, and that became The Harbinger.
Isn't it interesting that he wanted you? He sought you out. You thought you found him, but he was looking for you.
It's humbling to think about, yeah. And it's amazing. I mean, with all of us to think that he was trying to get through to me for years, and what patience and amazing, and I'm the least likely person.
Well, Jonathan, you have become a very good friend to me and vice versa. And I just really love you and appreciate what you've done.
Likewise.
And God is using you in a dramatic way. The first of your books that I read was The Harbinger. And that book, I think somebody told me that it sold more than 3 million copies.
Oh, around there, a few million.
That's a lot of books.
It's crazy.
Well, you have these other books that you've written. I want to reserve time for it. But it's called The Oracle, The Jubilean Mysteries Unveiled.
Yes.
You are, if not a prophet, you are heavily into prophecy, aren't you?
You know, I came to the Lord because of prophecy, you know, so I think the Lord sometimes, the way he touches you, you touch others. And so the Jewish people are a prophetic people that we're reserved for the beginning and the end. You know, we're a timepiece. So I think that's part of it. You know, many Jewish people came to the Lord because of prophecy. You know, I didn't specifically say, hey, I'm going to do this, but it's kind of natural for me, you know, that it's prophetic.
Speak to our listeners who are Jewish. There are a lot of them out there. I've made a lot of friends in the Jewish community. And speak to them about Jesus in the Old Testament or the Torah.
Yeah.
What did you see there that stood out for you?
Yeah, well, there's nothing more Jewish than you can ever do than find the Messiah of the Jewish people. I mean, I'm more Jewish now than I've ever been in my life. I'm not trying to be. It's just that, and in fact, even people who are not Jewish by birth, the Bible says they become Jewish in spirit when they become born again. The Bible gives prophecies. The Hebrew scriptures say very clearly, this is what Messiah has to be and has to do. One is he has to be born in Bethlehem. I don't know of anybody famous for being born in Bethlehem. Only one person, Jesus or Yeshua, his real name, Joshua. Then it says he will ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. There's only one famous for doing that. The Messiah of Israel has to come at an exact time before the destruction of the temple. He has to become a light to the Gentiles. You know, that was a stumbling block. You say, well, if all the Gentiles there can't be Jewish. It's the opposite. He has to be. In fact, one of the reasons why we were told we can't believe in Jesus is, well, the Jewish people, we rejected him. The prophecy says he'll be rejected. So if he was accepted, he couldn't be. He'd be rejected, but then by our people. But then in the end, we will come back to him. That's now. So, and the other thing is, in Isaiah 53, it says he will die for our sins. He will be wounded. He'll be crushed. It talks about the death of the Messiah, one who dies for his sins. I don't know anybody in my life who I ever heard of dies for our sins except this one, Jesus Yeshua. There's no number two, Dr. Dobson. We don't have another candidate. The one person, and yet he happens to be the same one who happened to fulfill all the prophecies of the Hebrew scriptures. I mean, God makes it pretty obvious to me. You know, and it wasn't called Jesus. He was called Yeshua, which means what? God is the Savior. I mean, it makes it very easy to identify him.
Yeah.
And they call, well, Christ isn't he? Well, Christ just means Messiah. There's only one. I mean, it's the greatest story on earth. And, you know, and thank God, the door opened by God. But the first shall be last. They'll come in at the end. Jesus said, I'm not coming again until my family, my people, say, Baruch Haba, blessed is he.
Zechariah says they'll recognize him whom they have pierced.
Yeah. Yeah, they will look upon me. That's the great mystery, that God is ironic and mysterious. It's a wonderful story. But the short answer is there's nobody else. There's only one. There has only been one.
You know, Psalm 22 gives the actual words Jesus spoke on the cross.
Yeah.
It's all there.
Yeah.
What is that, 800 years before?
Yeah, the Psalms are from David, and even before that. Yeah. I mean, who fulfills prophecies 700 years after they came? I mean, we don't have anybody like that. You know, it doesn't matter what happens in the culture. Jesus is still there. If I try to think about where I was, you know, 30 years ago and what I was thinking about, I don't know what was important to me. I probably had an issue thinking about something. It's gone. But Jesus is just as important now as he was then. He's the only one. He's the only thing. Doesn't matter, you know, 50 years from now, he's going to be just as important because he's the one.
Well, let's talk about your book, The Oracle. I know what an oracle is, but you tell us and explain why you have titled your book The Oracle.
Yeah, an oracle really means someone who speaks for the divine. You know, and you had the fake oracles and the pagan, but the Bible uses the word oracle actually quite a lot in the King James. The oracle can be a revelation of God. It can be the one who reveals it, like a prophet. And the oracle, Dr. Dobbs, is really the biggest mystery I've ever dealt with. You know, it is really so big that it includes everything from Moses to Mark Twain, from Jeremiah to Donald Trump. Really, it's the mystery.
You're serious about that.
Yes, yeah, totally. Mark Twain is linked to biblical prophecy. The secret behind the past, the present, current events right now that I've taken, the future. Really, it's really to me the master secret of the end times. Where are we going? Where are we heading? It is also the blueprint of our lives. Our lives are linked to this Jubilean thing as well. It is so big, but also very small in the sense that it's exact. It gives exact dates when things have to take place according to the Bible, according to biblical mysteries. And it's been happening again and again. I'll put it this way. You know, and this goes with one of the first questions you asked me, because when I became an atheist, it was because I didn't see the God of the Bible today.
Yeah.
The oracle is saying, you know, we say it's true, but it's showing you in black and white the God of the Bible, you know, who moved in history and every intricately and prophecy is just as real today behind everything. It has affected all of our lives. It has affected even the election. The rise of America is part of this mystery, but also down to individual people, when they're born, you know, when these things, it's like clockwork. One of the streams, just to, like the overview, is the Jubilee.
Yeah, tell us about that, because that's kind of a centerpiece of your book.
Yeah, the Jubilee, in that the Lord gave it that, he said, on the 50th year, you will be set free. And if you lost your home, you lost your possession, you return home, you come home, you get it back. Say you lost your land, you went into debt, you get it all back. The Jubilee is the year of restoration. It's the year of coming home. It's the year of returning. It's the year of coming back home. Well, there's one nation on earth that lost its possession more than any other, and that's the Jewish people. We lost our land, lost our home, we lost our city, Jerusalem. In 70 AD, according to the prophecy that Jesus gave, he says you're going to be taken captive to all nations. Well, it happened. The Jewish people were scattered to the ends of the earth. We had nothing. We lost everything. But God says that in the end times, I will bring them back from the ends of the earth. I will gather them and I'll bring them back to Israel. Well, he did it. That's, again, what led me back to the Lord. He did it. But the amazing thing is the restoration of Israel, which is part of prophecy, has to happen for Jesus to come again, is all following this mystery of the Jubilean mystery. There's a mystery that happens that every so many years, a gigantic prophetic event is going to take place from over 150 years ago to right where we are right now under Donald Trump. And it's also the future. And another mystery that kind of runs through it, the whole book, is called the mystery of the parashas. A parasha is every week the Jewish people open the scrolls and they have to read an appointed word that's been appointed from ages past for that day or that week. The amazing thing I found as I'm looking at this is that at key times, they open up the scrolls and they chant the words all around the world. As they do, the words are being fulfilled on that day or at that time around the world. And we're going to see it again and again and again.
It's with reference to what?
To world events. World events.
What was the world event?
We'll see it through. There are many events. We're going to, I promise you.
You're going to walk me through
we're going through those doors. Yes. For those who read the Harbinger, one other dimension to it is that I was led to bring these revelations through a story like the Harbinger.
Yes.
And basically, in a nutshell, a man is looking for a man called the Oracle. And he finds him on a mountain. And the Oracle is going to reveal these mysteries of God one after the other through these seven doors of revelation.
Who's the stranger?
The stranger is not fiction. The stranger is real. And that's in the first door.
You want to go there
now? Yeah, sure, sure.
Okay.
Moses, before he dies, he gives a sermon. He gives his last words to Israel.
Deuteronomy.
And that's what he's the first one to speak about the end times. It's Moses. He says, you'll be scattered to the ends of the earth, but in the end times, God will bring you back. Moses, the one who said it. But before he gives that first prophecy of bringing you back, he says something. He says, what's going to happen is when you're gone, the land is going to become desolate. The land that was milk and honey is going to become a wasteland, cursed. He says, but a stranger will come from far away, a faraway land. He will come to the land. He will bear witness of its desolation. It's going to be hopeless. And after that, then God is going to start restoring you. Okay. A stranger will come to the land. Did that ever happen? Amazing thing is, a stranger did come to the land from a faraway land when it was at its most desolate. He came from America. He came from across the world. He arrived in the land in the year 1867. And that's a key year for this. And he goes there and he sees how desolate it is. And he writes a book of how desolate it is. The stranger was Mark Twain.
Really?
The one that we
he
all
know. He was not even a Christian.
He was a skeptic. And that, to me, that's even more powerful. He is fulfilling biblical prophecy without even knowing that he's doing it. And he's fulfilling the words of Moses. In fact, the Mark Twain became famous for the book that fulfilled Moses' prophecy. So American literature is based on this prophecy. And so he goes to the land. And not only that, Dr. Hobson, but Mark Twain, he actually says the same words that Moses says he will say. Moses says, he will say, nothing grows here. It's desolate. Mark Twain says, it's a scorching waste. Mark Twain says it. Moses says, he will say, no grass grows here. Mark Twain says, not a blade of grass. He's actually saying the words of Moses, or Moses is saying the words of Mark Twain, and he actually goes through the whole land. But on top of that, when he gets to the final destination, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's finishing the journey. It's his final day and night in Jerusalem, and he's walking through Jerusalem. On that day, it's the Sabbath. That means there's an appointed word that we talked about. Yeah. The Jewish people are opening the scrolls all over the world, and they're proclaiming this prophecy. What are they proclaiming? Appointed for that day, they are proclaiming around the world the prophecy, the stranger shall come to the land, and he shall bear witness. So Mark Twain is actually walking through Jerusalem. He's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They're chanting it. He's hearing Hebrew. They're chanting it about him. And he's walking, fulfilling it. And he has no idea. And they have no idea. And Mark Twain goes home and he writes the book. And then right after that, all sorts of things start happening. This is 1867. This is going to be the first
two years after the Civil War ended.
To place it. Yeah. So at that moment, that year is going to be crucial because everything is going to begin. The restoration of Israel is going to begin. All these strange things start happening in the land, starting with Mark Twain. These strange signs that God is moving. For instance, the land for 2,000 years has been in the hands of enemies. Now it's the Ottoman Empire, the Muslim. That year, the Ottoman Empire releases the land to be purchased, and the Jewish people are going to begin purchasing the land back. Jubilee, they get their land back. Everything begins in the year 1867. First Jubilee. There's a strange sign, a biblical sign called the man with the measuring line. He appears. I won't go into it because there's so much stuff I can only scratch the surface. But all these signs start appearing, and then the Jewish people start coming back to the land in drips and drabs. You know, and they start learning how to farm the land right after Mark Twain writes his book. And it all begins there. But there's more to the mystery. You know, for 2,000 years, the Jewish people are praying this prayer. Lord, hear our prayer, be merciful, and bring us back to the land. Hear our prayer, be merciful, and bring us back to the land. They're praying. Mark Twain's real name, of course, wasn't Mark Twain. It was Samuel Clemens. Samuel is Hebrew. It means the Lord has heard. Oh. And Clemens means, and has been merciful.
Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, I can't wait to hear the rest of this story, but we're going to be off the air in a few minutes because our time is gone.
Yes.
We're going to pick up right here next time. You've made this long journey. I'm not going to let you go. You may never get out of here because I want to hear what you've got to say.
Oh, it'll be a joyful captivity.
All right. Remember where we are now because we're going to pick up right at this
point. This is just the first door. We did the doorknob of the first door of the oracle. That's the first door, or it's in the first door.
My brother, I love you.
Love you too.
Well, this is Roger Marsh, and you've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's recent conversation with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn here on Family Talk. Their conversation today, tomorrow, and Wednesday is centered around Rabbi Kahn's newest book called The Oracle. visit our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org for more information about this popular book or Rabbi Kahn's other works. Again, that's drjamesdobson.org, and then go to the broadcast page. Well, unfortunately, we have run out of time for this program. Be sure to listen in again tomorrow as Dr. Dobson continues his engaging conversation with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. Rabbi Kahn will explain how ancient prophecies predicted the Jews' long-awaited return to the Promised Land. He also shows how historical figures like Mark Twain and President Harry Truman were intricately involved as well. So be sure to tune in next time for this fascinating interview right here on Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Before we leave the air for today, a reminder that tomorrow is Giving Tuesday. Now, for those of you who don't know, this is an online giving event that has already become a social media phenomenon. It takes place every year on the first Tuesday following Thanksgiving weekend. So tomorrow is an incredible opportunity to give to your favorite organizations or charities, including ours. Your generosity allows us to continue to impact families everywhere. And here's the exciting part. Every donation that we receive tomorrow will be matched dollar for dollar. Visit drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825 and do so on Giving Tuesday. We appreciate your support, and we hope to hear from you and see you online.